Amen. Please remain standing as we turn now to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 for our sermon text this evening. We are taking a one-week break in our series in Exodus to look at Proverbs chapter 2, and then we will resume in Exodus next Sunday. This evening, our text will be Proverbs chapter 2 and the entire chapter. Give careful attention now as we read together this portion of God's word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. This is God's holy, inerrant, an inspired word. Let's pray together that he would bless his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would turn our ears and our minds and our hearts, drive us, stir us up to seek after the wisdom of your word. And we pray that as we seek it, you would give it, that you would guide us through this portion of your word, that you would lead us to true wisdom, that we might live wisely in this world and bring glory to you, our great God and Father, from whom all wisdom flows. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In one of C.S. Lewis's novels called That Hideous Strength, a man named Mark starts to work with a new and impressive organization. It's rather mysterious to him, but it's clearly very important, very impressive, doing great things in the world. And surprisingly soon, he finds himself starting to be drawn in to the inner circle of this important organization. And to his surprise, they reveal to him that they have been secretly orchestrating riots and disturbances to accomplish their goals in society. And we join the story just as he begins to grasp the plan that they have been pursuing. "You mean you've engineered the disturbances?" says Mark. In the smugness and intimacy of that circle, though, he found his facial muscles and his voice, without any conscious volition, taking on the tone of his colleagues. "That's a crude way of putting it," said one. "It makes no difference," said another. "This is how things have to be managed." "Quite," said a third. "It's always done. Anyone who knows police work will tell you, and the stuff must be ready to appear in the papers tomorrow." "But how are we to write the story tonight if the thing doesn't even happen till tomorrow at the earliest?" Mark asked, and everyone burst out laughing. "You'll never manage publicity that way, Mark. You surely don't need to wait for a thing to happen before you tell the story of it." "Well, I admit," said Mark, and his face was full of laughter, I had a faint prejudice for doing so. This was the first thing Mark had been asked to do, which he himself, before he did it, clearly knew to be criminal. But the moment of his consent almost escaped his notice. Certainly, there was no struggle, no sense of turning a corner. For him, it all slipped past in a chatter of laughter, of that intimate laughter between fellow professionals, which of all earthly powers is strongest to make men do very bad things before they are yet individually very bad men. And what Lewis writes here, this man Mark is a picture of folly in modern life. Mark is a fool, one who is swept along, blind, manipulated easily, walking through life with eyes half closed, not knowing where he's going because he doesn't want to know, wanting to fit in more than he wants wisdom. This is a wonderful picture for us of the beguiled fool who is hurrying along to his own destruction. And each of us, at least to some extent, is like Mark. We are prone to this. What will keep us from laughing along when everyone else is laughing? What will save us from doing what is always done? Who can make us spot the foolishness that leads to the evil, that leads to death, before we've even realized that we've stepped off the path? The answer of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Wisdom is what will help us. We desperately need wisdom to guard us, to protect us, and even, as our passage says, to deliver us. Wisdom is more important than you think it is. And in Proverbs chapter 2, we learn a vital lesson, a life and death lesson, and it's this. The wise son who passionately pursues wisdom from the Lord will find salvation and life. The wise son who passionately pursues wisdom from the Lord will find salvation and life. We'll see this in Proverbs chapter 2 as we walk through it in 4 points. We're going to see the search for wisdom and the source of wisdom. Thirdly, the benefits of wisdom. And then finally, the treasury of wisdom. So the search, the source, the benefits, and the treasury. We begin in verses 1 through 4, looking at the search for wisdom. Proverbs 2, if you notice, begins with a simple if-then structure. And in verses 1 through 4, we find the if. My son, it says, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. And, continuing the if you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment. And if you lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver. And if you search for her as for hidden treasures. We'll pause there. That's the if. Now, in these opening chapters of Proverbs, we see the father giving advice to his son. He's teaching wisdom. As the transmission from father to son goes on, but we should understand right from the beginning, this is not limited only to men, only to fathers and sons. We should all find that when the son is addressed, we, as God's people, are addressed. And one thing is very clear to all of us when we hear this admonition to wisdom is that none of us is wise by default. A wise son will passionately pursue wisdom because wisdom is not automatic. And now many of us operate as if wisdom comes automatically. Maybe you think that wisdom is somehow automatically implanted in your heart at birth. And the process of discerning wisdom is to become increasingly in touch with yourself through self-awareness. Our culture thinks that way. Maybe, on the other hand, you're more spiritually minded, but you have come to think that wisdom is just sort of a natural or spiritual gift that God just sort of zaps some people with and doesn't give to others. And so we might say of someone, well, he's a wise person. It comes easily to him. I'm not wise. I don't need to be wise. That's his gift, not mine. But you see here in Proverbs, that is not the way wisdom works. It's a conditional structure. Remember this first word right after my son is if and if. if you receive my words, if you treasure my commands, if you cry out and lift up your voice, if you seek and search for it, only then will you find wisdom. Wisdom is not automatic for anyone. And a wise son will passionately pursue wisdom, not just because it's not automatic, but also because he understands wisdom takes work. Wisdom takes work. If wisdom is not automatic, then complacency is deadly. Chapter 1, verse 32 says this plainly: the complacency of fools will destroy them. And so verses 1 through 4 urges us to use every possible way to get wisdom. These verses call us to receive wisdom when it is offered. Receive my words and treasure up my commands within you. If you look back at chapter 1, you see this famous picture of wisdom personified as a woman standing in the marketplace, shouting out to the fools, offering them wisdom. The picture is clear. Often wisdom cries out to us. It pleads with us. It is presented to us if we will only listen to it. But it takes more than listening, doesn't it? Because wisdom so easily goes in one ear and out the other. And so Proverbs urges us here to treasure it, to store it up in our hearts. This takes organization, meditation, memorization, careful work to store up the wisdom of God's word. We need to receive such wisdom as it is offered to us. And yet it's not just receptive, it's also active. There's also a picture here of a search for wisdom, a wise son who is actively going out to look for wisdom. Verse 2 tells us that he will incline his ear to wisdom. He will apply his heart to understanding. He's pursuing it. He's listening and looking for the sound of wisdom. It's much like the way a mother can tune her ear to the cry of her own child out of all the chatter and noise of a dozen other children. In a similar way, the wise son is tuning his ear, listening for the voice of wisdom, searching for it, seeking it out. And in verse 3, it tells us that he will cry out for discernment. He will lift up his voice for understanding, not just listening for wisdom's call, but calling out to her. And so you see this wonderful balance in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Proverbs, where in chapter 1, wisdom calls out to the son, and in chapter 2, the son calls out in response to wisdom. He seeks it. He understands that he needs it. He pleads for wisdom. And verse 4 tells us, he will seek for her as silver. He will search for her as hidden treasures. And I don't know about you, but for me, this exposes the heart of the matter immediately. You know how you would respond if someone told you that in your backyard is buried a chest full of silver. You would overturn and uproot everything to go and find it, wouldn't you? You would act like nothing else matters until you get that wealth. The people of God, our lives depend on wisdom, not on wealth. And so we're called here to overturn everything to find it, to search for wisdom. If you can forgive a somewhat indelicate illustration, I think we could sum this up by saying that we search for wisdom like a dog chases a ball. When you hold up that ball before the dog, every muscle is tense. Its eyes are fixed. It's alert. It's desperate. And as soon as you throw the ball, the dog goes crashing and leaping over and under and through any obstacle to get that ball. This is a picture of being that motivated to pursue wisdom. And if we're to search for wisdom in such a way, then that leads to the next question. Okay, we're searching for wisdom. Where do we look? Where do we cry out? Where do we search? And that brings us to our second point this evening. We move from the search for wisdom to the source of wisdom in verses 5 through 8. Now, at first glance, it might look like the human father is the source of wisdom. And truly, our fathers, if they are good fathers, are devoted to teaching us wisdom. And so the father here says, "Receive my words and treasure my commandments." And yet the book of Proverbs is clear. The ultimate foundation and source of wisdom is not the experience and maturity of earthly fathers. Earthly fathers can only pass along what they have first received. The real source here is the Lord. How do we see that? Do you notice? If the Son searches diligently for wisdom, he will find the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 8. If he does all of these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. The Lord is the source of wisdom. Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. And he gives us wisdom in his word. Wherever the Lord speaks, the wisdom that we need is there. You can see where this is going, can't you? Scripture is a treasury of divine wisdom. It's the word of God. And so we search Scripture diligently. We cry out for the Lord to give us understanding of his word. We dig deeply in his word. We store it and treasure it up. We apply our hearts to it. Proverbs 2 gives us clearly a call to study, to memorize, to meditate upon Scripture. And it gives us no indication that we should expect to suddenly be zapped with divine wisdom if we're unwilling to investigate God's word. And so our cries for wisdom then are really cries to God. When verse 3 urges us to cry out for discernment, to lift our voices for understanding, it is urging us ultimately to pray, to call out to the Lord who is the source of wisdom. Just as James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So Proverbs 2 tells us what the source of wisdom is. It's the Lord. But by pointing us to the source of wisdom, doesn't it also give us hints about the nature of true wisdom here? Because if wisdom comes from the Lord, then the Lord determines what is truly wise. Now ask yourself, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? What do you think it is? My usual functional definition of wisdom as I'm going through my day is that wisdom is the skill to figure out what I want to do and make it happen, right? When I'm praying for wisdom, often I find that I'm really just asking to know what path I can take to gratify my desires, to satisfy my plans. But that is not wisdom. In fact, in the wisdom of Proverbs, it is the opposite. It is folly. Look at chapter 1, verse 31. The judgment on the fool is to eat the fruit of his own way and to be filled to the full with his own fancies. What we want much of the time, the wisdom to get our way, is actually a judgment. True wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 7 says it clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that's what verse 5 is telling us as well. If we search for wisdom, we will find the fear of the Lord. We will find the knowledge of God. That's what wisdom really is. Now, why is the fear of the Lord central to real wisdom? Why must we obey the Lord with reverence and awe to live successfully in this world? Well, it's not least because it is his world. He made this world, and he made it by his wisdom. Chapter 3, verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. It's his world built on his wisdom. And he governs the outcomes of good and evil. We see this in verses 7 and 8, that he is a shield for those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. The wise way to live is God's way. If we want to find the right way, the wise way to live in this world, we will pursue the fear of the Lord. And so, the wise son passionately pursues wisdom from the Lord. And if your search for wisdom is not leading you towards God, then you are not really searching for wisdom. If we search passionately for true wisdom, then we will find the fear of the Lord. But there's another then here for us in our passage in verse 9. The first then was in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And the second one is in verse 9, beginning, then you will understand. And from this point on, it leads us to a number of other benefits of wisdom that are presented in the rest of our passage. So we move then from the source of wisdom now to our third point, the benefits of wisdom in verses 9 through 22. The first benefit of wisdom that we see here is that it gives us a delightful understanding. In the fear of the Lord, we come to understand, as verse 9 puts it, righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And as wisdom settles into our hearts, there is a delight for us. This is a joyful thing. Solomon promises here that knowledge is pleasant to your soul. But he spends most of the time on another benefit. It starts in verse 11. He says, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Wisdom does not just give us a delightful understanding, it gives us deliverance. Wisdom gives deliverance. Now we need to understand here that wisdom gives us deliverance in general, but then we'll see how this passage points us to two specific kinds of deliverance. First of all, deliverance in general. And for this, think back to Mark in That Hideous Strength. Here is a man in mortal danger of falling into evil who needs wisdom to snatch him out of the situation he is not wise enough to perceive. But he has no such wisdom. We need discretion to protect us from our folly. But if you're reading closely, you might be a little bit confused about this deliverance. Did you notice this? Verse 8 says that the Lord guards and preserves. And now, verse 11, using actually the same Hebrew word, says discretion and understanding, or wisdom, will guard and preserve us. So which is it? The answer can only be that ordinarily the Lord will deliver us through wisdom. The Lord will use means, and the means is wisdom. Let me give you an example of this in Scripture. Think about the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. How did the Lord protect Joseph in that situation? Was it not by wisdom? Joseph didn't wait around for the Lord to supernaturally deliver him by striking Potiphar's wife with lightning. And ordinarily for us too, God does not guard us from sin through obvious supernatural interventions. He guards us through wisdom. And this means that God has not failed to protect you from evil if he doesn't send a power outage right at the moment you're about to go down dark paths on the internet. Because that's not how God ordinarily protects us. Ordinarily, he protects us by wisdom, so that we, like Joseph, would spot the trap and flee rather than going down the path of evil. And so we want to passionately pursue God's wisdom, because it is by wisdom that the Lord protects and guards us from evil. Now, here, Solomon points us to deliverance in general from evil, but he begins to focus in on two specific examples of how wisdom delivers us from evil. And the first example is that wisdom delivers us from wicked men. This is in verses 12 through 15. It says that wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Only by wisdom will we spot the evil of wicked fools. And what kind of men are these? They're the very same kind of men and women that Mark ran into in our illustration, aren't they? People who speak perverse things. People who are twisted, turned around, opposite to God's ways. People who, it says, walk in the ways of darkness. People who use secrecy and subtlety to accomplish things in secret that they will then deny in public. These are people who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. This delight, is it not like the laughter among professionals that seduced Mark? They're jovial comrades, just asking you to lighten up, laugh along, get in line, go along with us and do evil. And in the moment, without wisdom, you will not spot the evil. Why? Well, it tells us. It tells us in verse 15, their ways are crooked. Their paths are crooked. And this is a wonderful, helpful image for us, because a crooked path fools you, doesn't it? Imagine that you're driving down the road and you're a bit lost, but you have a general sense, the place that I need to get to is to the left. And so you come to the first intersection and you turn left because the road is going that direction. And then a mile down the road, it bends a little bit, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and all of a sudden you're going completely the wrong direction. The appearance of the path made it look like you were going in the direction you ought to go, when in fact it took you in completely the opposite way. A crooked path tricks you. You might think that you are turning to go towards good business practices. It's just how it's done. And then you wind up in fraud. You might think you're just being a good mom. You're just trying to love your child and get your child a head start on life. And you wind up lying on applications for college. You see, the path at first looks like a good path, but it's crooked. It turns aside, and it's wisdom that delivers you from the crooked path. If I can put it this way, wisdom is like the overhead map view. That you look and you see, even though this road looks like it turns left, I see on the map that a mile down the road it's going to turn right. Wisdom is like that. It shows you from the beginning where the crooked path leads. And so wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. But it will also deliver you in another way. And this begins in verse 16. Once again, we see that it will deliver you. And this time it says, it will deliver you from the immoral or wayward woman. There is temptation in the jovial camaraderie of evil men, as we've already seen, but there's also a temptation of a different sort in the quiet, smooth words of the solitary adulteress. And it's wisdom that we need, as it says here, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. A seductive woman offers flattering words. She has abandoned her husband, her commitments before God, but she speaks with such smooth words. They sound good. They sound pleasant. And here's the important thing that God's word is telling you. Without wisdom, you will not spot the danger. And our culture is full of such things. Honeyed words suggesting that there is no danger in immorality, that everything will be fine. Turn down this road. It will be sweet and pleasant. And it's the wisdom of God's word that alerts you. It will be otherwise. Her house leads down to death. She is a highway to hell. And it certainly feels like here the consequences of going to the adulterous woman are even heightened compared with the consequences of going with the evil men. Because verse 19 stresses with the adulterous woman, none who go to her return. Do not think you have control over her. Do not think you can turn back easily, dally, and then escape. When you go to her, you will be unable to rescue yourself from her trap. And what will save you? What will deliver you? What will help you to see through the false flattery of her words? It's wisdom. It's wisdom. Wisdom from the word of God. And so we find here, as we think about the benefits of wisdom, that the son who passionately pursues wisdom from the Lord will find this deliverance. Deliverance from the ways of wicked men and wayward women. But he's not only saved from something, he's saved to something. And that brings us to the final benefit of wisdom that's presented to us here, this benefit of life in the land. As I studied Proverbs chapter 2, I learned that wisdom is a lot more important than I ever thought it was. Because I tended to think that wisdom is mostly a matter of deciding between good and better. Don't we talk about it that way? Wisdom issues are issues that are between good and better. In other words, which of these three God-honoring paths should I follow? And that is a place where wisdom has a role. But have you noticed what the opposite of wisdom is in this passage? Verse 12, the way of evil. Verse 13, the ways of darkness. Again in verse 14, doing evil. If we do not search for wisdom from the Lord, we aren't just likely to make a less than ideal choice, we are likely to make the evil choice. And so, this desperate search for wisdom is actually a matter of life and death. You see this at the end of our chapter. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. It's saying without the uprightness that flows from this wisdom, you cannot live before God. Without wisdom, you cannot live in his presence. The upright will dwell in the land, but the wicked will be cut off. Wisdom is a matter of life and death. We must pursue it with all of our heart. So what does that look like for us? How do we find this wisdom that will save us? How can we, through wisdom, live in the presence of our God? That brings us to our final point this evening. We move now from the benefits of wisdom to the treasury of wisdom. The treasury of wisdom, which is Christ. Paul tells us in Colossians exactly where wisdom is hidden. Where do we go to search for wisdom? We go to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we need to understand this in two ways. First of all, Christ gives us wisdom. Yes, ultimately we've said that God is the source of wisdom, and isn't Christ the image of the invisible God? Colossians 1:15. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. If we want to search for wisdom passionately, we will search for Christ passionately and seek to know him more intimately on every page of Scripture. We will long to follow him as he lived a life of wisdom portrayed to us throughout the Gospels. And as we search for wisdom, we will hear the command of Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Christ is the wise one. Wisdom is hidden in him. And so as we set our minds on things above, in that way we will be like the wise son of Proverbs, eagerly searching for wisdom from Christ and finding its benefits, bringing delight to God our Father. As Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a wise son makes a glad father. And yet, there is an even richer and more vital way in which Proverbs 2 points us to Christ as the treasury of wisdom. For Christ not only gives us wisdom, he is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. The if-then structure of this passage should be overwhelming. For who among us searches for wisdom this way? And even when we know what the wise decision would be, how often do we ignore it, suppress it? How often do we choose instead to listen to the seductive words of the world, to go along with the laughter of wicked men? If you examine your life, I suspect that you, like me, will find that you more often look like the complacent fools of Proverbs 1 than the diligent son of Proverbs 2. We are unfaithful. Will we be torn from the land? Well, even as you hear this call to search for wisdom and strive to search for it in obedience to God, do not forget that Christ is your hope. I have been saying that the wise son who passionately pursues wisdom from the Lord will find salvation and life. Friend, you are not that wise son. I am not that wise son. There is only one truly wise son, and it is Jesus. Proverbs chapter 2 is a picture of your Savior who searched for wisdom Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was the one who, as a 12-year-old, was so eager to search for wisdom that his parents found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them, receiving the wisdom, and asking them questions, crying out for wisdom. And it says all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Christ was the one who increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, Luke 2:52. Jesus knew God. He understood what was right and just and fair so that even his enemies marveled at his teaching. Think of him in the Gospels when wicked men tempted him. He saw right through their traps. When he encountered the adulterous woman, rather than being led astray by her, he led her to the paths of life. And by his uprightness, he won a place for our human flesh in heaven, so that truly we can say, a wise son makes a glad father. And God the Father said of Jesus, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. But understand, he did none of this for his own benefit. He did it for us. He passed our tests. He fulfilled our righteousness so that if we believe in him, by his uprightness, we will live in the land of glory, enjoying the pleasure of our glad Father. So it is that Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Christ Jesus became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is your wisdom. Christ is your life. Christ will deliver you. And so the call of Proverbs 2 to you is passionately pursue Christ. Jump over walls and sprint around bushes to get to him. Tunnel through a mountain with your bare hands if you have to. Study the word, memorize it, meditate on it, and in it learn to know him. Plead for him to guide you in wisdom. And in the end of it all, no matter how wise you become, no matter how wise you think you are, do not boast, but praise God, because you remain foolish. But the wise son who passionately pursued wisdom from the Lord has found for you salvation and life. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the marvelous wisdom of Christ our Lord. Lord, how soul-nourishing it would be to go and read through the Gospels, each one of us, and to see again and again the wisdom of Christ displayed, how he, for us, has perfectly fulfilled the wisdom of Proverbs, how he has made you glad, and how we, in him, share in that gladness. Lord, we thank you for providing wisdom to us. And we pray that you would drive us on, spur us on to seek the wisdom of your word, to seek how it is that we can live in a way that pleases you. Lord, restrain us from our folly. We live in a world where many crooked paths open up on every side. Draw us back. Show us the path of wisdom. Lead us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.